Well, since this is our last session together, let me begin by thanking you for coming, thanking Julie and others for inviting me to come. Thank you for your patience. I feel very inadequate to this task, but that's okay. We've covered that before, haven't we? We've covered that topic of feeling like you're it's beyond you, and yet God's strength prevails. So whatever God has done through His Word in your heart and mind this weekend, know that it's Him, and thank Him for it. But thank you. I'm honored to be here with you. You guys have been so kind. I've only gotten my cheeks pinched once, so that's better than I thought. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this weekend. Thank you for these ladies here, for their heart for you and their heart for each other and their heart for their homes. We thank you for the women's ministry, the team, the leadership, for Julie, for all the organizational details that go into an event like this. We thank you for the musicians. Thank you that other men were here. Thank you, Lord, for your word. For your Spirit and your promises in your word to do us good and to lead us in truth and to do that in the context of a church. And so even though there are some ladies here from other churches, we welcome them. I'm glad they're here. We pray, Lord, for you to do the work we've been talking about in our churches. We pray for Desert Springs that you would make strong, godly, loving women in our church more and more. You'd grow them, and you would multiply them. Do it for your glory. Do it because, as we said last night, Lord Jesus is in the work right now of putting all things under His feet and restoring His creation to what it was before and more so. And so He's restoring us to our essential manhood and womanhood. And I pray, Lord, that that vision and that hope and that surety would be great encouragement and strength and motivation and endurance to these women here today. Thank you for your word. Now we turn to it. So bless it and be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're not going to get to what I want to read until the very end. What I want you to do is I'm going through some other Bible passages is just jot down the references if you're a note taker. Let me review. We just saw from Titus chapter 2 this theme of ladies managing their house. We saw an intergenerational discipling relationship system that we're given in the church. We saw in Proverbs 31, one slice of one woman's ideal house, a picture of her house management and even meal making there. As you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, I will show you one verse, and this is going to be the springboard for the rest of this last message with you. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. So I want to narrow this in on one single topic that isn't the ultimate topic by any means. It's one example of fleshing out what we've been talking about. It says right here in the middle, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, this isn't the only place in the New Testament that says this. Let me rattle off some verses for you about hospitality. Romans 12:13. We should be contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So in this passage, hospitality is primarily for the poor. It's contributing to the needs of the saints. So you're to go looking for those who could use a meal. When we were first married, we every now and then actually didn't know, on a couple of different occasions, we didn't know where the next meal would come from. Things were that tight. And the Lord would provide by someone inviting us out to eat. And it was good. You knew God was in it, and you were thankful for the church. I think people knew, especially in a seminary town, if your church is near a decent-sized seminary, the church knows to watch out for these young couples, married and in school and probably eking by. But we have those in our church as well. We could tell you about people in our church that could use the ministry of meal in their lives. And not just the meal ministry. We have a meal ministry at Desert Springs Church, which means when there's a need, like a mom has a baby, and she's laid up for a while, she's having a hard time and trying to recover, the meal ministry will make a few nights of dinners for this mom. That's a great thing. But that's not what this is talking about. Hospitality is more than just providing a meal. It's also the relationship with it. So if you were going to do meal ministry with hospitality, it would be a more convenient time than just after labor. And you would eat with them, not just give them a meal. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality. Or listen to this, 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the list of qualifications given for elders, you know one of them is that they have to practice hospitality. Tells you something about how they need to be down on the pew level and how ministry often happens, not just from the preaching of the word, but also around dinner tables with others. An overseer must be hospitable. Or 1 Timothy 5:10, I talked about widows today. What in Scripture justifies caring for a widow, and then what would be a widow that doesn't have that same kind of category with the Apostle Paul and his writings. And 1 Timothy 5:10 says, let a widow be put on this list if she has shown hospitality to strangers. Strangers here doesn't mean guys off the street who could easily take over this old lady's house. That would not be wise for her to practice hospitality to those kind of strangers. But this is Christians passing through. So strangers in a sense, but strangers who are Christians. In 3 John, verse 8, it says, we ought to show hospitality to such men. The such men mentioned in this passage are missionaries and preachers that are traveling through, so that we may work together for the truth. Do you hear that? Work together for the truth means if you could possibly care for a missionary coming through town, you join in their work of spreading the gospel simply by feeding them. That's easy mission work, isn't it? In 3 John, it really does say you join in their mission work when you support them financially and when you care for them with hospitality. In Acts chapter 2, it says that the early church was sharing their meals together and breaking bread daily in each other's homes. They had this, not a system, but a habit, a routine of being in each other's homes, sharing meals together, and being in each other's lives. And then 1 Peter 4 also, which we just looked at. So now, let me ask several questions related to hospitality to see if we can maybe hone in on this neglected topic a little bit more. First question is this: why does the Bible treat this as such an important thing? Hopefully you agree with me. It's clear from these passages this is important. It's in 6 or 7 or 8 different New Testament passages. So why does the Bible treat this as important? Well, let me back up and let's see this theme of meals in the whole Bible. Now, if you go back in Scripture, you could almost trace God's plan up and down in accordance with meals. You have Old Testament meals, these formal feasts, but it's basic to our own human nature. It's before that. We were made for community. We were made for each other. God said of Adam in the garden, it's not good for him to be alone. And he gave him a wife, but not just a wife. The plan was for them to populate the earth, for them to be relational, for them to be in community, for them to be in fellowship with others. And think about this, we were made to eat. So we're made to go together, we're made to be with each other, and we're made to eat. Seems like a great combination, doesn't it? People, I like people. Food, I like food. It feels like I need people. It's in me. It's not as desperate as the need to get food. It's certainly not I haven't had any people in 4 hours. I should probably get some fellowship, but it's within us to want people and for us to want food. And these things go together. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that the family table is the essence of what we're to do. Solomon, remember in Ecclesiastes, tries every different avenue of satisfaction that there could be out there. And he finds out that all of them are empty. All of them have no lasting and complete value for satisfaction. But once you realize that, and once you realize that your hope isn't down here, it's up there, and with your sins forgiven, now all of a sudden, Solomon says, the most glorious experience of God's good gifts on this earth is, at the end of a day, being around your table together as a family and eating and drinking together and laughing. In fact, you have to remember this whole dynamic that because of sin, we have forsaken God. We've been separated from God. We're out of communion and relationship with Him. We're also, because of that, out of relationship with others. Relationships are hard down here now because of sin. We talked about that in relations to husbands and wives, to men and women, and the roles that God first made us to be and to do in those that now are shattered or at least broken since sin has entered the world. But think about this. We are sinners, but God practiced hospitality to us. Jesus came and He ate with sinners. If you look at the passages that talk about Jesus eating with sinners, it's clear that He's not just happened to be in the same place with some sinners. You hungry? I'm hungry. Okay, let's eat. It's more than that. He is extending a warm invitation for peace with God. In first century times, eating really said something. When you ate with someone, you said something. In eating with someone, you were saying, I accept you. And Jesus eating with sinners means that He is extending an invitation for peace. He eats with sinners, and He is a model of hospitality to us. He's a model of servantry to us. Remember the great story where He washes the disciples' feet. Peter says, I don't know much, but I know you're not supposed to be the one serving, right? And Jesus says, if I don't serve you, you have no part with me. Jesus, the greatest among them, was the least in washing their dirty, first century, sandal-wearing feet. So here's the thing. We are to have meals with sinners, like Jesus did. And we are to have meals with believers, because now God is in the process of restoring relationships. And so we can get together, and according to Ecclesiastes, the dinner table is a great, warm, intimate place to do it. And by the way, at the end of this whole story called the Bible, there's another meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The final picture of our unity together and our final picture of our unity with Him, our peace with Him, our connection with God. We will get to heaven and celebrate the finality of God's plan with a meal. So don't think meals aren't important. They are to God. So that's the first question, why the Bible treats this as important. The second question is, why don't we think it's important today? Why is this such a neglected topic today? The first is sin. It's a sin problem. We don't do hospitality today because sin has affected relationships, and so they really take a lot of work to be good, don't they? They take a lot of work for them to be really loving, caring, sacrificial, peaceable, enduring relationships. I've talked before about, in our church, I've talked before about how with friendships, it's like a bunch of mini divorces in your history of friendships, right? You're friends with someone for a while, a couple of years. You guys are really good. You know, you hit it off. The husband liked the husband. The wife liked the wife. In fact, all four liked each other. This is amazing. It's like the stars in alignment. And, you know, you have one of those, and then something happens. You got close enough, something happens, and you go, all right. And it's kind of this mutual agreement to back up and cool it off for a while. And what happens? New friends come in. You get a new set of friends. That happens in our lives because of sin. It happens in our lives because sin is a reality. In fact, at root, hospitality, if we talk about that issue specifically, at root, we don't do it because it's selfishness. It's selfishness with time. It's selfishness with money. It's selfishness with stuff. It's selfishness with our family. I'm not sharing my kids. I don't want you talking to my kids. We gotta huddle in. Gotta get family time. And that is important. But isn't it possible that we don't have the money to do hospitality? We don't have the time to do hospitality. We're jealous for our family together at around our table without anyone there because we have wrong priorities elsewhere in our lives. Does that make sense? If your job is too demanding, your husband's job is too demanding, if you guys are so strapped financially, you can't afford to have someone over and have an extra plate or an extra plate or two set around your table, then you should rethink the priorities of what's going on in your life. It's not just a sin problem, though. I think today, for us, it's also a cultural problem. This is unique to our society, where the sin problem fleshes itself out in our society with something we call individualism. It is on the rise. How many meals are now alone? Lunches for businessmen. It used to be the guys would go out. You still see that at lunchtime. You see those guys in suits. They're there together laughing it up, having a good time. Two guys are having a business meeting. But more and more, it's becoming the case where you skip lunch or you eat lunch by yourself at the office or you eat lunch even by yourself in your car. Let me give you some stats. A book not too long ago called Bowling Alone. Great title for a description of our pathetic age. See, bowling is communal by nature. I mean, no one goes and bowls alone. Now, maybe some do. But Robert Putnam wrote this book, and he's got some interesting stats. He says, having a social evening with someone from your neighborhood over, that's down 33% in the last 25 years. One-third less. It's not surprising. Family dinners in the last 25 years are down 33%. Having friends over to your home in general is down 45%. That one surprised me. That it's more than having your neighbors over? It seems like we've kind of huddled in with the close friends and then maybe pushed the others out. But this actually says having friends over to your home is down 45% in the last 25 years. Or from 1985 to 1999, not even 15 years, the readiness of the average American to make new friends declined 33%. So 33% more in 15 years went from saying, I could use another friend, to, no thanks, I don't need another friend. Interesting stats. Another reason why this is such a problem for us, though, is that it is not talked about enough in our churches. It's now just starting to come up in books and articles are being written on it. I told you about that resource page I'll put together as a follow-up from this, and we'll put together, you know, a list of several books or booklets on hospitality. It's something, as a pastor, I want our church to emphasize more, to distribute literature on how to do hospitality. I think it solves a million problems at once, and I think if a church is good at hospitality, things get fixed a lot easier, more smoothly, you have less conflict, fellowships actually happening instead of just being programmed, that kind of thing. But generally, and certainly in the last 100 years or so, it's been a neglected topic in churches. And I think part of it, too, is that we really don't get it. We come across the word hospitality, or be hospitable, or do hospitality in the New Testament, and we think, I guess that means invite someone over. We'll probably do. We haven't invited someone over in a while. All right, I'll do it. And then you forget about it until the next time you run across the word hospitality again, but you haven't really grown in your understanding of it, or really in your practice of it, your diligent practice of it. And so it stays basically where it's always been. A third question for us then about hospitality. What exactly does it mean then to practice hospitality? If we don't know what it means, then let's take some time to talk about what it does mean. Let me say what it doesn't mean. Hospitality isn't having people over to show off your stuff. Okay? Now, something to keep in mind is that hospitality can be formal, it can be nice dishes, and it can be informal. It can be paper plates. When it's formal, you do the big, thorough cleaning. You know, if you've got the money to do it, you might even hire a cleaning lady before a big party or for having someone over. Or maybe you just have that in the budget for a routine thing. I don't know. But when it's informal, you don't have to have everything picked up. You don't have to have it perfect around your house. You don't have to have dusted. You don't have to have vacuumed every last little piece of lint off your carpet before you can have someone into your home. Again, this comes down to possibly a pride thing, right? It could be that we get stifled in ministering to others and practicing hospitality because we want them to think our home is perfect, and we're not going to invite them over until it's perfect, and guess what? It's not going to be perfect. So they don't come. You don't invite them. So it's not showing off your stuff. Keep in mind that there are two different kinds of hospitality. Some of it's fancy, and some of it's not. And be okay with the stuff that's not. Be okay with the kind of hospitality that doesn't have everything perfect before people come over. Because you know what it'll mean? It'll mean you do it once a quarter, once every 6 months. I don't know, maybe do only once a month. Less than you should, though. That's the point. You'll do it less than you should if you're waiting for everything to be in line or you're waiting for kids to start behaving or something. What it doesn't mean, hospitality doesn't mean just your best friends. Hospitality doesn't mean just your family members. Hospitality doesn't mean just those you have a reciprocating relationship of exchange. Food and goods and money. Do you know about those close relationships you have? It doesn't matter if you pay at the bill or they pay the bill when it comes. You know they're gonna. You know that you've been with them enough. You've been friends or family with them enough to know they're not gonna start getting in the habit of letting you pay every time. So if you picked up the bill one night, you know you trust them and you love them, and maybe they'll pick it up next night. Or having them over to your house, you know. You're back and forth at each other's house. Your best friends, your family members, that kind of thing. Those relationships aren't bad, but that's not hospitality like the New Testament's talking about it. So if you think you're practicing hospitality and it means you invite mom and dad over or son and daughter-in-law over or daughter and son-in-law over and that's it, then that's kind of hospitality, but think outside that comfy, convenient, familial exchange of food relationships. What it does mean, here's what hospitality does mean. I'll give you a definition like you'd find in the dictionary. I didn't look in the dictionary, I just wrote this myself, so I don't know what the dictionary would say. I'm sure it's something like this, but this is the Christian definition of it based on what we can find in the Bible. It's lovingly and warmly welcoming people into your home and life. Welcoming people into your home and your life to serve and care for them, usually over a meal. It doesn't have to be limited to a meal, but usually that seems to be the centerpiece of it in the New Testament. Food. Let me give you some practical suggestions. Some practical suggestions. I'll just go through these pretty quickly. When you do hospitality, work in kingdom purposes. So the goal is not just food in the belly. If you're ministering to the poor, then the goal is maybe just alone food in the belly. But what we'll look at from 1 Peter 4 and what we already saw last night is that hospitality is mentioned, but then the passage goes on to talk about speaking. The passage goes on to talk about serving. The passage goes on to talk about being a steward of grace. Hospitality is not just providing food. It's also providing grace. It's also providing conversation. Just as you would work on a recipe, work on conversation. I love old movies where you see someone say of someone else, He's a great conversationalist. No one says that anymore. But you know one when you see it, right? I'm not. I'm an okay preacher. That's even debatable. But I'm even less of a conversationalist. I have to work at it. If I let myself be what I just felt like doing, I'd be a hermit. I would just, you know, I would go to people's houses and, I don't know, do you have any books I can look at? Play solitaire by myself. I don't know. But I have to fight to be a good conversationalist, to know what to say next. The conversation dies down. My wife is really good at this. I mean, it's like, well, where are you from? I know that. What high school? I mean, she just will move on to the next topic, and I have to sit for a couple minutes where it's quiet and awkward, and then I'll say, so tell me about your mother. And then that's kind of awkward too. So, but work on it. Work on speaking. My point is this. Work in kingdom purposes for your hospitality. It's not just food. It is ministry. So maybe that means at the table you read a passage of scripture together. Maybe it means if you do family devotions with your kids at the dinner table, still do family devotions with the kids at the dinner table even when someone else is over. We have done that so many times, and I have yet to find anyone that is anything but joyfully surprised that we did it. Surprised, but that was awesome. That was great. Thanks for letting me in on that. So figure out some way to work in kingdom purposes. Another way is another thought here, a practical, we could say leftovers, no pun intended. There are no shortcuts to solid, deep, godly friendships. There are no shortcuts. Don't you know this? That there is some people you do click with, but even with the people you click with, the growth of your relationship, the closeness you have, can almost be charted by the number of times you've been together, the number of things you've done together. You do a family vacation with another family, you're either going to come back and hate them or love them. But it'll be the end or the beginning, you know. It takes time. So I would say this, distinguish between short-term or what you might call buckshot, one-time opportunities for hospitality and long-term projects for hospitality and friendship. If you know it's going to take 20 meals for you guys to be really good friends, then you also know that you can't do that with everybody, especially in a church our size. You can't do that with everybody. As a pastor or as elders in our church, we can't do that with everybody. There's no way. We have to have different spheres of closeness, and the church has to just understand that that's the way it is. We couldn't be best friends with everyone. We couldn't do weekly meals with everyone. Otherwise, it's just called church buffet time. So know that you can and should have certain people in mind that are long-term projects for hospitality. And you just decide, we're going to be friends. And you keep inviting them over. If they say, well, you know, they're always going to grandma's, or they're always, you know, they have to wash their hair Monday night, that's a good sign. That usually means we're really running out of excuses, but no thanks. But there are no shortcuts to solid, deep, godly friendships. And that's what you want, right? That's what you want. That's what the church is. When people say, well, there isn't enough fellowship in our church, I start asking, well, what do you mean? What are you involved in? And you know what? They're not having anybody over to their home. They're expecting magical fellowship to happen in a Bible study. You get together in a small group and instantly hearts are united and we're bonding and we're confessing sin together and, you know, exchanging best friend charms. And I used to do that in junior high when I was a kid. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. There are no shortcuts. But work at it. Work at it. It takes work. Work at it. So if nothing else, just do better than you're currently doing. This is a work in progress for the rest of your life until we have that final meal at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus and all other Christians. Until then, we're not going to get hospitality right. Not perfectly right, but work at it. Another practical leftover here is use hospitality as a way to witness to neighbors. You don't see that so much in the New Testament, but I think if you get in the habit of having people over to your home for meals, it is a no-brainer to also invite unbelievers over and do the same thing with them. You know what? If they keep accepting your invitation to come, so they've come a second time, a third time, you may not have said anything about Jesus other than maybe you prayed before the meal, and that's it. And then you just talked. You know, one of the best things Christians can do for non-Christians, for unbelievers, is just to show that they're pretty normal. You know, that we're not actually aliens. I mean, I know the Bible says we're aliens and strangers, but I mean Roswell aliens is what I'm talking about. And they think that sometimes. So maybe you invite them over a couple times, three times. And if they keep saying yes, you know what? Just you having meals with them already stands out as something weird. Because no one in the culture does that. Their other neighbor doesn't do that. And they'll start to ask. And, you know, they'll start to know more about you. So use hospitality as a way to witness, maybe especially to neighbors. All right. Let's ask this question. The fourth question is, what might be specific to a woman's role in practicing hospitality? We've been talking about womanly things, and I want to make sure we talk about hospitality in that context. The first thing I want to say is that everyone is commanded to do hospitality, and none of the hospitality passages are specific to women. The first thing I want to say, husbands, elders, anyone, single people, poor people, it discusses it in terms in the New Testament of Christians doing this. So Christians are to practice hospitality. It doesn't say rich Christians practice hospitality. It doesn't say the married ones practice hospitality. It says you're to be practicing hospitality. Now, I would say this, though, on a practical level. In most homes, maybe 95% of the time, I don't know, maybe more, but the wife will set the agenda for entertaining. Can you just be honest? Raise your hand if you'd say, yeah, that's true in our home. I mean, if we're going to have someone over, I tell them, right? It's the case in our home. All right, I'll be there. You know, I'll make sure I'm clothed and properly clothed and all that. Now, you may not be a great cook. If you hear me say 95% of the time the wife is going to set the agenda for having people over, and the Bible talks about this thing called hospitality and says it's our responsibility and says it's important and says that fellowship happens around meals, and God's plan is for us to be communal at times and relational with things called meals. And you're a lady who says, I burn it every time. You don't understand. I'm horrible. It would not be loving my neighbor as myself to make them eat my food. You can work around that. You can work around that. You can take people out to restaurants and then back to your house. You can have people over. Remember I said there's fancy hospitality and then there's paper plate hospitality. You can have people over to your house after a Saturday night service and have them over for dessert. That's a great way to practice hospitality because it's short. Have people over after a meal. Why don't you come by about 7:30? We'll have dessert together. Sometimes you might be surprised. You don't have anything good. You only have Dippin' Dots in the fridge, in the freezer, and you got to pull it out and split. Well, okay, we'll divvy up the Dippin' Dots here. That's all right. They're seeing something of who you are. And, you know, if they are offended by that, well, then don't let the door hit you where the good Lord splits you, okay? Because, you know, if you're trying and they're offended because you use paper plates or because you had off-brand ketchup, you know, that's okay. You don't worry about it, but you try. You try. Even if it means simple hospitality, and even if it means you didn't do the cooking for the hospitality. One way to do hospitality that's kind of cheating but kind of not is inviting others, a group, maybe 3-4 couples, over at the same time, and you just ask them to bring stuff. Everyone's glad to do it. You know what you've provided? You've provided organization, you've provided invitation, and if it's at your house, you've provided a home to do it in. And maybe you provide one thing of the meal. That's okay. That's what it says in Acts 2. They were meeting together daily and sharing meals together. That's, you're sharing meals. You're doing a kind of hospitality right there, even without having to be in charge of the whole spread. Now, think of the connection that this has for Titus 2. Remember, older women teach the younger women, and it did say some specific things. Teach them how to love their children. Teach them how to be homemakers, makers at home, managers of the house. What if our older women got excited about teaching our younger women what it means to be hospitable? Or what if it doesn't have to be older and younger? What if five ladies here who are good at hospitality started deciding to disciple some ladies in hospitality and discipling? Here's part of the problem is anytime we say mentoring or discipling, we think it's an 8-week program with accountability and, you know, you've got to write out a spiritual analysis form at the end of it or something. And man, it's not that. It's just relationships. It's just being involved in each other's lives. It's taking someone under your wing. What if Titus 2 meant teaching the older, teaching the younger, or not even the older and the younger, but a broad spectrum, older and younger, teaching each other by having them over? So to use the example of older and younger, what if the older women decided to teach younger women how to do hospitality by actually showing them hospitality? Revolutionary thought, right? I mean, I thought of that today, and I thought like, that's a good point. And then I thought, no, that's so obvious. That's, you're stupid. You thought that was a good point. But think about it. If we're going to promote this thing in our church, why not grab young 20-something moms and start investing them, or start teaching your high school daughters how good hospitality is? It's going to take work. Remember, I said it's going to take work. So it may mean that you've got these Bible verses we've already listed so far up on your fridge, and you have to start preaching to yourself about the importance of the table in your home and the importance of hospitality in the church and even in the community. Younger women, I would say, learn from those who are more experienced. They might be 2 years older than you. They might be 50 years older than you. But learn from those more experienced than you by, what if you serve them with a meal? Oh, it might not be great, but what if you said, hey, teach me hospitality. Come on over for tea. And you did the hospitality to initiate a relationship where it's now Titus 2 happening, older and younger, and some of it's practical, and some of it's doctrinal, and some of it's my own personal walk with the Lord, things I'm struggling with, things that are tough right now. Okay, the fifth question, and the last one, is what if I'm more of a Mary than a Martha? We talked about that a little bit before. Luke chapter 10 records a story of Mary and Martha. You're probably familiar with it. Martha's cooking a meal for Jesus and his disciples. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. And so there are listeners and there are workers. You could say listener / talker. I'm sure Mary's doing her fair share of talking to Jesus. She's learning from him, yes, but it's verbal. There are people who talk and hear, and there are people who work, generally speaking. But you know what? You remember in the story, Jesus rebukes Martha. She's complaining that Mary's not helping her out in the kitchen. It's like classic Christmas time. Family's getting together, you know. Where's your sister? I don't know. You know, and people are in trouble because they're not doing their stuff. I'm usually the one on the couch and watching TV or something. And can you help? Yeah, I can. So if you're a Martha, let me finish that point there. Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Sitting at Jesus' feet is a better thing than cooking Jesus a meal. And partly because it's Jesus in the room. We always use the story thinking it's a principle for life. Don't be a Martha. Wait a minute. If Jesus is in your living room, Jesus doesn't need a meal. And you should listen. It is more important that you listen to Jesus in the living room than you go cook him a meal and you don't get to spend any time with him. Right? But if you have me over, I'm not Jesus. Just cook me a meal. Okay? Do you get the point? I think I said last night that Mike Horton says, a well-known author, he says, God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. You don't do this stuff just for God, as if he's improved and he feels better about life in general and his creation and the world because you're obedient. Do it in for God, yes, for his glory, but do it as an expression of love for others. So I would say Mary tells us the priority of sitting at Jesus' feet, which I said last night, in our day and age means prayer and Bible. So there's a priority. If you are crazy about hospitality, but you haven't cracked the word on your own outside of church in a long time, then you need to cool up your jets in the hospitality, and you need to reprioritize some things, and you need to spend more time sitting at Jesus' feet, which is the better thing. But if you're a Mary that likes to sit, you know, you're feather in the wind, and you like to talk to people, you're relational, you're a great conversationalist. I don't like to cook, I don't like to serve, I don't like to actually get stuff out and setting the table, falling a sword, you know, you want to just, horrible for you. Listen, Martha's not rebuked because she was making something in the kitchen. Martha was rebuked because she thought that was more important than sitting at Jesus' feet. But once you've sat at Jesus' feet, serve his people. Peter, do you love my sheep? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Peter, you love my sheep? Yeah, you know I do. Then feed them. Feed them. I mean, I don't think that meant Peter should have been a cook. It's feed them in a spiritual sense. But if you love Jesus, you feed the sheep. You feed. And sometimes that actually means literal physical food. Let me close by just doing this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, and I want you to see that hospitality is in the middle of all this. Verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. How are you going to keep fervent in your love for people that you don't know? How are you going to keep fervent in your love for people if you don't work at it? Keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. If you keep yourself so distant from others, you know what? You don't have to see much of their sin. They don't have to see much of yours. That's very nice and neat. You can remain peaceable. You won't have to cover a multitude of sins. Who is it you've covered more sins for than anyone in the world? Your spouse. Maybe your kids, if they're approaching 18 or 25 or 30 or whatever. Maybe say your kids. But it's in close relationship, isn't it? You don't cover a lot of sins. You don't just cover them up and let love cover it and be at peace still and love, be peaceable, unless there's that very intimate relationship, unless you have a reason to do so. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You're not good at it? Well, there are two options. Work around it. Work around what you're not good at, or get good at it. Why do we think that God is only served and his mission is expanded and progressing only when it's so ecclesiastical, and I'm using a formal word on purpose, so churchy, so formal, so programmed. You know, I mean, how does the gospel go forth? Well, we give to missions. We have a missions budget. Well, because certain people go over with a missions agency. Because there are people like Billy Graham who preach the gospel. They're evangelists. Because we have a great witnessing program. All those may be true. But you know, the gospel goes forth. If we did a poll, how did you, on a human level, what was most instrumental in you coming to faith? Most of us in here would mention a person. And not a person whose job it was or program it was to reach us. Think about that. It happens just through everyday relationships. It says be hospitable to one another without complaint. So don't complain about it. You're not good at it, work at it. When it's tough, don't be surprised. Actually, try to guard your mouth as you prepare. This can go for husbands as well. I mean, if you're throwing a big party, husband and wife decide to throw a big party together, and it means cleaning the day before. And so, I want to go play golf, and instead you got to... That's vacuuming. I know that because I do it sometimes. No, just kidding. Do it without complaint. See if you can actually have people over, maybe even throw a party, without once murmuring and complaining about something. Oh, this stinks. Oh, there's a spot on the tablecloth. Oh, darn, kids are always playing with my silverware. That's not a screwdriver. Get that out of there. That kind of thing and getting worked up. Instead, try to do it without complaint. As it says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. Now read into that financial gift. Read into that food gift. Read into that ability. As everyone has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember, a steward is you're put in charge of another's goods. Your silverware is not your own. It's a gift from God, and it's a tool. It's not for your enjoyment, and it's not for your pride to show it off to others. It's a tool to minister to others, to make them feel welcomed and special, and for meals to be nice. Meals can be nice without it being about our pride, without it being about showing off. But it will mean us recognizing that those things are tools for ministry and not mine for showing off. They're His, and we get to use them, but we're to use them as a ministry to others. So whatever gift God has given you, you say, I got one dish. I'll tell you mine. I got one dish, and I don't think I've made it in 8 years or so, I probably don't have a dish, do I? I do grilling, but I used to do a cheeseburger casserole. Boy, that's good. You have one dish, whatever it is, that's a special gift. You're to employ your one dish as a ministry to others because God does disseminate grace, comfort, peace, love through people, us. We're part of His plan to spread peace, love, joy, happiness, contentment, to care, to serve. He does that through people. And so often He does it right around tables. It says, whoever speaks. So speak. When you get together, don't just serve. Don't just be a Martha. Don't be content to serve and not love, or to serve and not hear. You communicate love not just with your actions, you communicate love by speaking and by hearing. Work at it. Work at being a good conversationalist for the glory of God, not for the pride of your ability to think of the next thing and say it smoothly. That's how it was in, 18th century, 19th century, good conversationalist. That was a badge of honor. That was something of pride. Don't worry, for us it isn't. But if you work on it, you work on it for the glory of God and for the ministry of others. You speak around your table as if you are ministering God's truth to those there, which may mean sometimes you had someone over for hospitality, but you also gave a strong exhortation. I mean, they said something about maybe the relationship that they're having with their girlfriend, and you expressed some very direct caution. Let me warn you, friend. I've seen that before. Be careful. That's enough. Leave it at that. But speak as to the utterances of God. And when you serve, when you would actually have people over to your house, which, by the way, you could have people over to your house too much. You could do too much hospitality. Most of us are not close to that. Most of us are not close to, this is unwise for you to serve so much. So, when you do serve and you feel like it's pushing the limits of your strength and your ability, what's it say in the middle of verse 11? Whoever serves is to do so like one who is serving with the strength that God provides so that God gets the glory. I want you to see God's grace in the suffering Christ is enough to sustain us in our suffering and enough to motivate us to flee sin, to hate sin, and it's enough in our lives to bubble out in practical ways for others. So this weekend, do you realize this? We've spanned things like this, the importance of doctrine. Older women mentoring younger women in doctrine, and also how to love their children, and also how to serve, how to even make a meal, perhaps, as a way of disseminating God's grace in Christ through very practical means. Don't think, ladies, that there's religion and then there's your life. That there's the spiritual closet, maybe it's your devotions, and then there's the rest of life. That there's church and serving on a committee and being involved in a project at church, and then there's stuff. He's in the stuff. And his church and our stuff, the lives there, all these should so intermingle, right? That's what it means in Acts 2, by they're sharing their lives together as they're sharing meals together. So I pray that that would spread in your homes, in your heart, in your joy, in your happiness, and that it would spread in our churches for his glory. How great that God can spread his grace by such simple things as, come on over and let's share Dippin' Dots or whatever.